following message is brought to you by Morgan Hill Bible Church. For all things MHBC, connect with us on social media and check us out online at mhbible.org.
Well, good morning. Great to see you, and welcome. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it's in the New Testament. And it's a book that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church in the city of Corinth, a city that is very similar to the Bay Area in terms of culture and how it lived and how it thought. And we're walking through this book in these weeks, and I'm glad you're here to be a part of that journey with us. I don't know about you, but oftentimes in the various roles that I play in life, I feel like I'm in over my head. Ever feel that way? You're a parent, and you have these challenges with your teenage kids, or you have these challenges with your with newborns, or you have difficulty with your elementary age kids, or I know none of you have challenges with your young adult kids because, you know, life gets easier, right, at that? That was the lie they told us. But sometimes you just feel in over your head. I got to be with my kids and our granddaughter this week. Hey, I've got some... never mind. And holding Sylvie, who's almost going to be one in just a few weeks. It's hard to believe. Just holding her reminded me, brought me back to the time I held my son and daughter for the very first time. And I remember having my son placed in my arms, and I'm like, what am I supposed to do with this? And all of a sudden, I'm responsible for this life. And I looked around, there were no instructions, and I remember feeling in over my head. Maybe you feel that way in your marriage. You're a place and some challenges you're going through, and you just feel in over your head. How am I going to do this? Or maybe at work, you feel like you're just in over your head. You're facing some challenges with your job or challenges with your health, and you just feel like you're in over your head. There have been a lot of times I felt like life is just bigger and the challenges are greater than what I'm going to be able to face. I remember early on in ministry, I got a call from the hospital from a doctor. It was about 1-2 o'clock in the morning, and he said, it's time, and can you come down? And there was a family in our church whose 6-year-old daughter had cystic fibrosis, and they were going to have to turn the machine off that was keeping her alive. And so I came into the hospital room, and there were about a dozen people there, the parents, the grandparents, friends, the doctors, the nurses, and I'm walking in, and I'm supposed to have the magic words and say the magic prayer, you know. And I was in over my head. And maybe there's some circumstance in life you're going through like that, where you just don't know what to do, and you wish you had the wisdom to do it. Wisdom. That's what we need. Remember when Solomon became the king of Israel? He prayed and he says, God, I feel like I'm just a child here. I need wisdom, and God honored him for that. Wisdom is the discernment to know what is good, what is right, what is true, what is lasting. And wouldn't you like to have that? Wouldn't you like to have in the challenges and areas of life you're struggling with to know what is true and what is right? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful as a parent to know what is lasting? What would be the right kind of decision to make here? What would be the right kind of statement to make? What would be the right kind of thing to do here in this area of my job or in this relationship that I'm in and over my head and I'm just not sure how to handle it and what to deal? Wouldn't you want to know what is true and what is right and what is really good and what is lasting? And the Apostle Paul has been talking about that very thing, about wisdom. And he came in and he says, I'm not using the wisdom of this world, but I am using a different kind of wisdom. He's not anti-wisdom. He's not anti-performance. He's not anti-achievement. He's not anti-having riches and accumulation. He's not anti-being a leader or moving forward and having positions or power in our lives. It's not that. He's just saying there is a wisdom that looks at all of those things from a whole different perspective. And it's a wisdom that is found in the cross. That is the source of God's wisdom. And it feels foolish. And if you try to communicate it to friends or family or people that you work with and are engaged with, they would look at you kind of like, what? But it's really what God is saying to us is that the wisdom we all seek, the things that we want to know, what is the right thing here? What is the good thing here? What is the true thing here? What is the thing that will really last? It's in the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of God is all centered around the story of a cross and of his going there. Let's pick up where we left off last week here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'll be at verse 6. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, or if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person, which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is the word of the Lord to us. So here's how Paul defines the wisdom of God. He says the cross is the pinnacle of God's wisdom. He says the story of God coming to this earth, taking upon himself our sin, going to a cross, dying and rising again, that is the pinnacle, that is the source through which we get wisdom. Look back at verse 22 of chapter 1. Jews demand signs, Greeks seek wisdom, but, and here's the contrast, we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block. It's scandalous to the Jews. And it's folly. It just doesn't make sense to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you see what he's saying there? He's saying, listen, you want the power of God in your life. You need God's strength and power to get through the issues of your life, and you need his wisdom. Where is that wisdom and power from God come from? It's centered around Christ and his sacrifice for us. Christ crucified. Verse 2, or chapter 2, verse 7. Christ crucified is a secret and hidden wisdom, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. The cross of Christ, think about that, is the secret wisdom determined by God to be the means of your glory. Think about what the cross of Christ represents. This is God's wisdom. It is God's predetermined affection for sinners that before the ages came, before there was creation, before there was a planet, God purposed to save us from our sins and give us an eternal glory that we get to experience. He says in Ephesians 1, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 5, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself according to the purpose of his will. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of our sins and our trespasses. According to what? The riches of his grace that he lavished on us. And here it is, in all wisdom and insight. This is his focus of wisdom and insight. Known to us, the mystery of his will, according to his purpose that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. The gospel of God's affection for us was a secret hidden wisdom that was only revealed when Jesus Christ came, died, and rose again. In other words, Abraham didn't understand this. It was hidden to him. The prophets didn't understand it. Isaiah, when he wrote Isaiah 53, didn't quite understand it. When the psalmist wrote Psalm 22, he didn't get it. When Moses instituted the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, when they remembered the Passover, in there were the symbols and the hidden messages of the mystery of God's affection, of God's sacrifice, of what Christ was going to do. But now you know it. It has been revealed to you. It is the wisdom that we all need. It is the wisdom that guides our lives through the sacrifice. That God had this issue, and this issue was how could he, in his perfect holiness, satisfy his justice and at the same time show us mercy? How do you do that? Through God going to a cross. His holy justice demanded a payment. And God, in his mercy, came to us in Christ, stood in our place, became the substitute for us. He became the sacrificial lamb so that we wouldn't have to. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us in order that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the great exchange. My guilt, my sin, the penalty I deserve, the justice that should be poured out on me gets poured out onto Jesus. In exchange for that, he gives me his righteousness. Now, we're not a hallelujah preaching kind of church, but there ought to be a hallelujah in that. See, God has designed salvation so that we are not saved by our achievement or our accomplishment. That's what we want to do. That's what those who have things want to do. That's what those who have accomplished things want to do. That's why Jesus says it's difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's difficult for the righteous to enter in the kingdom of heaven. People who have good lives, it's difficult for them to set that aside and recognize they are in desperate need of Christ. It's difficult for those who have position and prominence to give their heart and life to God because they think that's their security. They think that's their significance. They think that's their identity. And so, yes, it is hard. You know, the mantra of our day, gain power, gain influence, attain prestige, climb the corporate ladder. Wisdom is not found in our devotion to power or prestige or position or possessions or pleasures or prosperity. Wisdom is found in death to our pride. That's the message of the cross. The message of the cross is not only did Jesus die at the cross, the message of the cross is because he died and because when I placed my faith in him, I in Toon also died, that I am now called every single day of my life to die. Doesn't mean that I don't seek to achieve. It doesn't mean that I don't seek to accomplish. It doesn't mean that I don't seek to better myself, that you don't focus and develop yourself and your skills and your talents and your abilities and help your family to increase and do better. It's this, that none of that will save you. None of that will secure you. All of that will let you down if you get your identity there. Every single day. Look what Paul says in Galatians 2:20. I'm crucified with Christ. I live, but it's not me who's living. It's Christ living in me. And the life that I live by trusting him, not trusting what I accomplish, not trusting what I achieve, not trusting in what I'm able to gather, but trusting in him makes all the difference in the world. That is wisdom. It doesn't make sense humanly. Followers of Jesus are called not to live for ourselves. We're called to die to the pursuit of power, prestige, and positions, and pleasures, and prosperity for our place of significance and identity. Rather than living for pleasure, we are called not to gain, but to give. Our aim is not safety, but sacrifice, not fame, but faithfulness. I love the song we sang at the end here today. I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. See, in the wisdom of God, he has chosen to save those who die to themselves. That, ladies and gentlemen, is the foolishness of the world. Ask your friends that have accomplished. Ask your friends who have achieved. Ask your family who have moved forward in this life and look successful in their life and say, your real hope is not in all of that. Your real hope is in a man who died on a tree nailed there 2,000 years ago. And they will look at you and say, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense. That's the foolishness of the cross. Here's your friend pursuing and experiencing prosperity and pleasure and possessions. He doesn't see that what he equates with wisdom is utter foolishness. This seems to be the wise thing to do. He doesn't see that all that stuff he's putting his hope in, all that significance he's trusting in for identity, is one day going to burn up. He doesn't see what he's missing. And here's the ultimate beauty of this entire picture. Don't miss this, because the dying can seem somber and hard. The cross being a place of execution is difficult. But to come to Christ is a call to die. But that's not the end of the story. Look what it says in verse 7. God decreed. What was he decreeing? There's a secret hidden wisdom that no one saw before, that it was Christ who died, crucified. God decreed all of that before the ages, get this, for our glory. He wants you to find significance and identity. He wants you to find hope and dreams, not in what you accomplish, but what he accomplished for you and who you are in him. Verse 8, no one gets this. No one got that. And then he pulls out some Old Testament quotes and brings them together and says, you know what? No eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. Why would you live for short-term pleasures that cannot keep you secure? There's nothing wrong with improving yourself. There's nothing wrong with preparing for retirement. There's nothing wrong with moving forward in your job. What he's dealing with here is that is not your hope. That is not your security. That cannot be your identity. It will always let you down. God designed the cross of Christ in eternity past for our glory in eternity future, so that everyone who comes to the cross, everyone who dies to their sin and dies to themselves, will rise and will live forever. That is what is foolish to the world and what is wise to God. And you can't invent that. None of this stuff would be discovered by us. It is only graciously revealed. Look what it says, verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. It isn't a product of human thinking. It's a gift of the Spirit. I mean, who would have thought these things up? Francis Chan put it this way. He says, would you have thought to rescue sinful people from their sins by sending your Son to take on human flesh? Would you have thought to enter creation through the womb of a young Jewish woman, be born in a feeding trough? Would you have thought to allow your created beings to torture your Son, lacerate his flesh with whips, and then drive nails through his hands and his feet? Would you have come up with that? That is his wisdom, and you wouldn't have figured that out, and I wouldn't have figured that out, unless the Spirit of God revealed that to your heart and to your soul and took what seems humanly foolish and makes it a beautiful story of forgiveness and grace. But don't get proud that you have that understanding. Remember what he said in chapter 1. God took the foolish of the world. God chose the weak things of the world. God chose the things that are not to accomplish the things that are, so that no one boasts. Christians that boast in their standing before God don't get it. And this is the mercy of God. This choice of the cross by God, this wisdom of God, can only be understood by the Spirit of God. Look at verse 11. For no, who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. They've been freely given to us. It is only by the mercy of God that we have the mind of Christ. Look what he says here. We haven't received the spirit of this world, but the Spirit who is from God, the mind of Christ, the words of Christ, the truth of Christ, the revelation of God in Christ, all of that that we have has been revealed to us by the Spirit of God. See, we are separated by God by our sins. That happened at Eden. We want to get back to Eden, but we've been separated by God because of our sins. But we're not only separated by God because of our sins, we're separated because of our smallness. He's infinite. I ain't. Neither are you. And it's the Spirit of God that bridges the gap. It's the Spirit of God that speaks into our smallness and helps us to understand who is infinite and what is infinite and what matters and what is lasting and what is good, what is true, what is right, the wisdom of God. And how does the Spirit of God do that? How does he reveal that? Well, the Word tells us in his Word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. Look what it says here in Peter. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in this will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. What you hold there, this book, or this book, if this is the book you have, is from God, by the Spirit. That's not where the story stops, because many people can read the Bible and still not trust and know God. We have the mind of Christ because it has been revealed to us. The problem is the natural man or woman without the Spirit can't understand the story. Oh, intellectually we can read it. Intellectually we can understand it. But in terms of my being able to comprehend it in my heart so that I spiritually submit to it, that is a work of the Spirit of God in our life. And it's the Spirit of God that pursues us. So in the few minutes we have left, how do we respond? How do we respond to the fact that it's the Spirit of God that speaks into our heart, into our soul? Here's the first one, and here's the first point, and it's an important point. We need to believe in the Spirit of God and in the wisdom of God. We need to receive it as His gift to us. We need to receive the gift of eternal life that is found in Jesus Christ. And when we receive it, we also receive the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus, God in the flesh, went to a cross and there bore the penalty that you owe God, died for you, and rose again. And when we bow the knee of our heart to Him, He becomes our Lord and our Savior. And apart from Christ, you can achieve all you want. Apart from Christ, you can go to church as much as you want. Apart from Christ, you can be as good of a person as you want. You can give as much as you want. Apart from Christ, none of that will matter. Because only in Christ can our sins be truly forgiven. Only in Christ is the payment fully paid. And every single person in this room today has a choice to make. Have I bowed the knee of my heart to Jesus as Lord? Or am I apart from Christ? Have I given Him my heart and my life? Has there been a moment in time in my life where I have confessed that I am desperate in need of a Savior and I am putting my trust in what Jesus did? And I'm allowing and asking Him to be the Lord and God of my life. In other words, I no longer call the shots. He calls the shots. I'm no longer king. I acknowledge His kingship. Has that ever happened for you? And when that happens, we receive the Spirit of God. Secondly, a second response is that we need to be desperate for the Spirit's wisdom in order to know God. Would someone look at your life and say, there's a woman that is desperate for God. There's a man that is desperate for the Spirit of God in his life. Would people look at us as a church body, as a community of followers of Jesus and say, you know, that church does a lot of things, but the thing that is characteristic of that body of believers is they're desperate for the Spirit of God in their midst. Do we have that? Who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person? You don't know my thoughts. I don't know your thoughts. And the same thing is true with God's thoughts. How am I going to know His thoughts? Because only the Spirit can reveal that to me. I have to be desperate to know Him. We do. And here's the convicting part for me personally and pastorally. If you and I are not desperate for His Spirit, then that is a sure indicator that we've grown content with knowing little about God. We say one of our church's values is prayer, that we're desperate. Prayer is so critical. It's the way we open our hearts to God. Fasting is so critical. It's the way we say, you know what? More than food, I want to know you. More than technology, I want to know you. More than movies and TV, more than whatever, I want to know you. And I'm willing to set these things aside in my life because I am desperate to know God. I mean, Jesus said to his disciples, to us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will take from it what is mine and he will give it to you. We need the Spirit of God to open our hearts and our minds and our eyes. And he does this. We're desperate to be in his word, to hear from him, to speak to him, or have him speak to us. Have him minister in us. He says in James 1, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. Boy, do we need wisdom. Because there's a lot we don't know. Ever made a decision about something and then a few days later or a few weeks later, more information came to you, to light, and all of a sudden you realize, I really blew it. You don't have all the knowledge. We don't have a perspective. Well, we have our perspective, we have our lens, we have what we can see, but we really don't have full perspective. And ever made a decision or a judgment about something, and all of a sudden you realize later when you gained more perspective, oh, that's why she. An experience. We need wisdom because we don't have all the experience. On our sabbatical, we were staying in near Charleston on Edisto Island. My son's in-laws have a house there that they let us use for a few weeks and had a wonderful time. The house backs up to a kind of a creek river. It's a tidal creek that rises and falls, and so often we would go out there and float. And you go out on a float, and it's hot and it's humid, but you're sitting here in the water, and you get to just float down the river or float up the river, depending on how the tide is. And so what we would do is take a car and drive it down a couple of miles and then shuttle back, and then we would float down the river, so we had a car down there. So we did that. And we dropped the car off and came back, and then we went to the dock and got into the river. And we're getting ready to kind of push off from the dock. And all of a sudden, I thought, did I leave my phone in my pocket? So I reach in my pocket, and no phone. Uh-oh. There was a key fob to the car we were driving that we were borrowing from my son's other in-laws. And I was like, oh, this is not good. Water, salt, not good. Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll throw it up on the dock. No biggie. It's right there. I can see it. I'll just throw it up on the dock, and then when we get back, we'll put it in some rice or, you know, something, and we'll be all cool. And so I'm cocking my arm back, and my wife says, Dave, do you think that's wise? Now, what are you going to say? I got this, right? What do you mean, is this wise? You know, what do you mean? And so, of course, I just followed through. And it was a wonderful arc. I was watching it go through the air. And just as it's about ready to land, it hit a crossbar. And then you had that moment of, oh no, there it goes. I had neither the knowledge nor the perspective nor the experience. But how often do we do that in life? And here's someone that has infinite knowledge. Here's someone that has total perspective, intimate perspective. And here is someone who has ultimate experience. And I wake up tomorrow and go, yeah, I don't have time to talk to you today. I've got this. And we go through the day and our life ends up in the creek, and our experiences end up in the creek because we weren't wise. Oh, we followed the wisdom of the world. We pursued the things that seemed to make sense, but we end up in the creek. We don't have the wisdom of God. Thirdly, we need to live dependent on the Spirit to reflect Christ. James says it this way, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth." That was the Corinthian problem. That's our problem. When I start seeing the selfishness, when I start seeing all of this anger and bitterness that's happening and jealousy, selfish ambition going on, what is it going to cause? Look what he says in verse 15. "This wisdom's not from above. It's earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." What do you expect if you're pursuing a position? What would you expect if you're pursuing possessions? What would you expect if you're pursuing prominence? What would you expect if you're putting your hopes and dreams in that next position in life? What would you expect except that there be discord, that there be all of these struggles and challenges in your life? What would you expect? Oh, it makes sense. This is what the culture tells us we need to do. This is where you get security. This is where you get identity. And the God's word says, that'll all burn up. But the wisdom's from above is pure and peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere, and a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Worldly wisdom will result in selfish living. That's why we experience what we experience. But godly wisdom results in selfless love. Because you lay down your life. You want to be great in the kingdom, you become the servant. The wise way forward in your marriage as a husband or as a wife is to lay down your life for your husband or for your wife. The way forward in parenting and your family and your work, the way that we are going to function as a church will be if we serve one another well in peace and in gentleness, and that we're open to reason and full of mercy and good fruits. And where does that come from? It comes from people who are living in the fruit of the Spirit. Because I can't do that. I want to move forward in ambition. I want to move forward in achievement. I want to put my hope there. But when I learn with Paul to die, makes all the difference. Finally, follow the Spirit's prompts to share the gospel. Listen, if this is true, if the cross is central to the wisdom of God, if Christ crucified is the pinnacle of wisdom, then it is a waste of our lives in this world to keep the message to ourselves. The wasted life keeps the message of Christ crucified hidden, which is what we often do. And why don't we share? Why don't I share with my neighbor? Why don't I share with my friends? Why don't I share with my coworkers the good news of Jesus? Because they'll think it's stupid. They'll think it's folly. They'll think it doesn't make sense, and we're afraid of how people might respond to the foolishness of the gospel, so we sit back in silence, and we neglect those around us who desperately need what you have received by grace. Do you see the utter foolishness of that kind of life that is wasted? When men and women who, by the mercy of God, have had their hearts and minds open to the beauty of the cross and seen what he's done, and we hold on to that truth and that message, the wasted life keeps the message of Christ crucified hidden, but the wise life makes the message of Christ crucified known. The writer of Proverbs says, "The fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he who wins souls is wise." If you think it's uncomfortable to share the gospel in the world, you're right. And that's the whole point here in 2 Corinthians 2. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Think back to the time you gave your life to Jesus, and all of a sudden, the reality of what the cross means was opened to your heart. Who did that? Spirit of God. Here's the cool thing. I don't have to change anybody because I can't change anybody. I can't change their heart. But the people I interact with, people I get to serve with, the people I live near, that near by me, the family that you and I have who don't know Jesus, they just need someone to share, someone to give testimony to the hope that lies within them. And I think the calling on us as followers of Jesus is to listen to the promptings of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is at work in you, but the Spirit of God is at work in that person that you work with that would spit at your faith. But the Spirit of God's at work. And there will come a moment when they say something or they do something, and the Spirit of God, if you're listening, will prompt you and say, tell them. Tell them about me. Tell them what I did for you. Tell them. And you're going to freak, and you go, no. They think I'm crazy. Yeah, it's foolish to them. But there is a Spirit of God at work in this world, and he's asking you and me to join him. And our lives will matter. Not because of what we do, but because of who we trust. And we can rest in him. If you don't know him, put your faith in him today. If you do know him, live with him. Die to the things you're pursuing. Put your trust and faith in Christ. Listen to his promptings. And wouldn't it be a joy that when you listened and you shared, you got to be there at the moment. The Spirit of God opened their eyes and they saw what was foolish and what was absurd is now the beauty of God's story in their life. May it be the beauty of our story, and may we live in that. Let's stand together for prayer. If God is ministering to your heart, if you'd like prayer, there'll be people over here on the right that would love to pray with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. And while our heads are bowed, I just want to ask you to consider, when was that time that you gave your life to Jesus? And if you're honest here today and you say, I've never given my heart and life to Jesus. So I go to church, I do good stuff, but I've never trusted in what Jesus did on the cross for my sin, and that he rose again for me. And I want him to be my Lord and Savior. And I'm making that decision right now. Would you declare that? Would you tell him? Would you just say, Lord, I confess I need a Savior. I need you in my life, and I give my heart and life to you. I bow the knee of my heart to you as Lord and God. And at that moment, you will be adopted into his family, and his Holy Spirit will come into you because he's working in you right now. And many of you have made that decision in your life, but you've been pursuing the wisdom of the world. And you've been putting your hope in that, in your family, in your achievements, in your accomplishments. Would you confess that to him, and would you receive his grace of forgiveness, and would you determine you're going to listen to his promptings in your life, you're going to share the story, you're going to pursue achievement, and you're going to pursue accomplishment, not as a means for your source of identity and worth, you're going to pursue that as a way to bring glory to him, as a thank you to him.
Thanks for listening. Continue the conversation with us on social media. Never miss a message and subscribe to our podcast on iTunes.